Father, we again just take a moment as we go to your word that our hearts would be open, ready to receive what you have for us, looking for truth, looking for application, looking for you to directly speak to certain issues going on in our lives. And we're going to give you honor, we're going to give you praise this morning, trusting you to accomplish what is needed in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, some of you have been with us for the whole series, but we've been in a series looking at love worth finding and trying to, in the midst of this series, trying to find in every area of our life God's love, whether we're sharing it with others or we need it to be applied to our lives. And everyone has a story, don't they? When you stop and think of it, everyone has a story. Why is it so that we desire that we want to talk to an elder? Because they have stories, because they have something to share. They've gone through experiences that we haven't, and if we're smart, we learn from them so that maybe we don't have to go through these different things. And the other things that we have a story for, especially as you gather a bunch of believers into a place, they've experienced things that can help us in our walk with God. They've seen God do some tremendous things. They might just be that jolt of faith that you need to get you through a certain situation. And then as you're wondering and seeing and knowing that there's so many things that we can share with each other, that we have a story, and your story could make a difference to somebody else. Your story could be the encouragement. Your story could prevent them from maybe having to go through the things that you've gone through if they would just listen. And then also, if you think about it, people are watching you, aren't they? They're watching you in the grocery store. They're watching you when you're at your workplace. They're watching you when you're either attending a sports event or participating in a sports event. People are watching you. They're checking out, you know, once you proclaim that you know Christ, once you proclaim a relationship with God, they begin to watch you. Even your children say amen. They're watching you, not only what you're saying but what you're doing. And then in the midst of that, do the two line up and they're trying to absorb what they need to do. People with telephones and cell phones and cameras everywhere they go, nothing is safe. Amen. You never know what you're going to see on the internet, where somebody's going to pick up a camera and see what's going on. Don't you just pray that they don't catch you at a bad moment? Or you can say amen to there. We're all, you know, we've all been there. We've been in this series and we've looked at loving God, loving God loving us and us loving others through God. We've looked at some struggles. We looked at the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And last week, we looked at loving others. How many know that's tough? Well, this morning we're going to get a little bit personal, and I'm going to ask you and ask the Lord to minister to you, finding God's love and forgiveness, because it's a stumbling block for a lot of people. It's a stumbling block that can keep you from being where God wants you to be. How many know that God's forgiveness can be life-changing? God's forgiveness towards us and to us is life-changing. To experience God's forgiveness, to have in our hearts that we know that God has forgiven us, allows us to move into a new realm with God, allows us to get in a new realm with victory. And then how many know that unforgiveness can be life's challenges? Just the opposite of what God wants to do for us is unforgiveness. It's challenging. It's the opposite. It's a heavy burden. It's walking with a weight on us and allowing us to feel isolated at times, allowing us to feel that we're the only ones going through such a challenge. And God wants us to get victory on it. So God's forgiveness is life-changing. Unforgiveness can be challenging. And in this week, I was in a meeting with our DS, and he actually shared a part that said that when you break away, you begin to go into isolation, and then it turns to ignorance, and then it turns into idolatry. And I had to think about that for a minute. So my take on that, as he shared that to me, I'm hearing this, and I'm gathering that if you turn your back on God and you continually tuning him out, you begin to think that you don't need God anymore. And you begin to get ignorant of the things that are going on, and you begin to be arrogant. And the longer that you're away from God, eventually you will create your own God. And I think that's what's going on in the world today. Because instead of a God that lays out in his word and gives us directions and demands that we be obedient and demands that we come to him with the right heart, the world picks and takes like it's a smorgasbord. I want some of this. I want some of this. I don't want some of this. They create their own God. And if it doesn't go their way, they begin to walk away. And I'll challenge you here as we get started. Don't say it won't happen to you. Because by the grace of God, it doesn't happen to you. Because sin will take you where you don't want to go. Amen? Sin will take you to a place that you don't want to go. And a lot of times it'll take you there quicker than you want to go. And before you know it, you're in trouble. Webster defines forgiveness as this. According to Webster, it's an action or a process of forgiving or being forgiven. Psychologists have a definition here, and let me give this to you. They define forgiveness as a decision to release feelings toward a person who has wronged you. The key word is feelings. Psychiatrists will deal with feelings more than dealing with making a right relationship. How do you feel about that? God's word defines forgiveness, now get this, as a deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person who has harmed you, but then goes into regardless of whether they actually deserve that forgiveness. That sounds like what Jesus does for us, doesn't it? It sounds like what Jesus does. See, you look at this, And Christians who have studied the forgiveness all come to the same conclusion that you can't just forget that somebody has wronged you. You can't just forget it and pretend it's not there. You don't gloss over it and deny that the seriousness of the offense. And I'm not saying that. We're not making excuses for the offender. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Nor does it mean that it's condoning or excusing the offenses. Forgiveness can repair a relationship, but it doesn't obligate you to reconcile with the person who has harmed you. And I say that very clearly because that's why we need God's help. That's why when you're dealing with forgiveness, you can't just blanketly say that, you know, you have to forgive this person and get back into the circumstance or situation that you're in. No, sometimes God will bring a relationship back together. Sometimes he does amazing things where both parties have been wrong, but brings reconciliation. And sometimes God brings healing by you forgiving, but not putting yourself back into the same situation. Amen? Oh, come on now. Come on, don't get spiritual on me now. And pretend like you don't struggle with some of these things. The end result that God wants is for us to be whole. And for us to not carry around this guilt and this torment and the rehashing of the events over and over in our minds. He wants to set us free from that. But how much you open yourself up to the offender is between you and God, of where you need to go with that and how much you need to do. So questions you need to answer here is, how do we forgive ourselves after God has forgiven us, okay? How do we forgive ourselves after we know that God has forgiven us? How do we forgive others that have sinned against us? And how do we seek forgiveness for those that we've wronged? Amen? We all want people to forgive us. The struggle is how we're going to forgive others. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sin against me? Up to seven times. That's what Peter says. And because of the Jewish law, seven times was the number that was given. And after that, you didn't have to forgive. But Jesus comes back and he tells him, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, for all you mathematicians, this is not Jesus coming back and telling us on the 491st time that you don't have to forgive. That you don't have to come after him. Oh, man, that was a 491. I'm coming at you. We forget. And it's an example, and it shows us that what Jesus is really saying is that we cannot forget how many times Jesus has forgiven us and the trespasses that we've done against him and against others. And we cannot think that we have this special circumstance. It shows here in this text here, the boundless love of God, the boundless God, that the things that God won't do for us and how we ought to forgive others. And I'm thinking of an example of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know that story, and really that's a message and a sermon all itself. But Corrie Ten Boom used to hide the Jews in the walls of her home. And eventually she was caught. Why? Because somebody turned her in. Someone that should have just kept quiet, turned her in, and she ends up at Ravensbrück concentration camp, and she's there with her sister, and I can't imagine all the things that she had went through with all of this, and her sister had taken bad health, and eventually they were in a place in the building that was infested with fleas, and the guards didn't even want to go in there. And she shares a story that she believes that is why that her sister and her weren't raped and abused, because the guards didn't even want to go into this part of the building where the fleas were. And she was there for years, and miraculously she was spared, and she left this concentration camp, but not before her sister had died in the concentration camp. And she was released after years of all this tormenting, and she began going around the world sharing what God had done and what she had been able to do. And they made a movie called The Hiding Place of it. And she was in a revival one night, and the very guard that stood guard at her shower while she was taking her showers there was there and heard her message and heard what God could do to a heart that was repented, that God forgives sin and that God cares about everyone, and that at any point that we turn our lives over to him, that he would respond and forgive. And this guard approached Corrie Ten Boom after, and he says, Fräulein, I want to know a God like that. And he extended his hand out to her. Now, she tells the story that it seemed like an hour. But as he extended her hand, what was she going to do? The hatred that she had, the hurt that she had. And she said she fought with it and struggled with it, like I said, for seemed like forever. But she said that she grabbed his hand and shook it, and that God gave her a release. Do you hear me this morning? That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not about forgiving so that you're saying that other person had no excuse, or trying to lower the offense, or not make light of the seriousness of it. But there is restoration in forgiveness. There is victory in Jesus in forgiveness. There is a moving on into a new realm. And we live in a day and age right now. Wouldn't this world be a little better if people could forgive? If people didn't have road rage over the smallest things, if people didn't have hatred just because you are this culture or you are this group of people, wouldn't we live better? We love the stories of restored marriages. We love the stories that give us inspiration, encouragement. But we can learn from the stories where God intervened and gave miraculous forgiveness, because it's not something that a person on their own strength could do. You know, where God has sometimes broken people away or changed circumstances or changed situations, or people had to pay the consequences of the sins that they do. And my question here is, where do they draw the line? A better question is, are you asking God to help you where you draw that line? Or are you trying to do that in your own strength? Let me share another experience as a pastor. Let me share an illustration with you, and I know it very close because it was a friend of mine that went through it. I had a pastor friend that was very early in my ministry. I was helping him out. I was going to school and going to college in another denomination at the time, and began to get involved in ministry, and the church was growing. It was a young church that was growing. God was doing amazing things with this church. Here's the problem. People weren't treating that pastor very good. They expected too much. Looking back, I think if he would have walked on water, they would have still not treated him with the respect that he needed. He wouldn't have got the help that he needed. And they began as they just expected too much from him. They invaded his personal life. They invaded and microscoped his personal behavior with his family. They microscoped his preaching. The bottom line is they hurt him and they burned him. And he was hurt, and he sought God about what he should do. Now hear me. He sought God what he should do, and God said, "You hang in there. You stay put. You wait for me to heal and bring a victory." But this pastor couldn't wait. First opportunity that he had to change churches, he changed churches. And what I'm saying to you and drawing out this story is, this morning, I know this man for over 30-some years. He has never been able to stay at a place of worship for any length of time because he didn't listen to what God had said to him. Because he took it upon himself. Now I know another story, and I share the same scenario, the exact same scenario of the pastor being mistreated and more on him than 10 people could do, and he stood it out because he didn't get a release. And that church is thriving now. He waited. He sought God. And at times, how many hate it when God's says stay put when you want to go? When you want to run, God says, nope, stay put. Did he have a right to be mad? The first example, did he have a right to be mad? Yes. But did he listen to God? No. And there was a price to pay for it. Forgiveness is a choice. Do you hear me this morning? I'm talking to somebody. I know I am. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a thing that we have to do. We can't always see it, but we have to believe it, and we have to make a decision, a direct decision, that we're going to forgive, not because that other person deserves it, but that we want to see God get victory in our lives. We want to see victory in our own lives and move forward into the areas of our lives that God intends for us. Galatians chapter 3, that's with a C. I always pronounce it and everybody sometimes goes to the wrong book. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And if you would skip down to verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And in verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your life. Does God mean what he says? Yes. Does he understand how hard it is at times? Yes, he does. For those that have been physically and mentally abused and hurt, God does not tell us that we need to stay in that danger to be hurt again. We need God's power. We need God's direction to help us through and to set us free. But what about ridding ourselves of the anger? What about the malice and the vengeance and the slander? Does he mean that he wants that out of our lives? Yes, he does. Does he know how hard it is? Yes, he does. But he tells us here that we're to be different. We are God's chosen. We are to put on his righteousness, the word tells us. Take on his compassion, to live out his humility, to be gentle and to his patience. And I want to tell you, that's not easy for me. Anybody else say amen to that? That's not always easy to have the gentleness of Christ. It's not always easy to have the humbleness of Christ. It's not always easy to forgive and want to see restoration in the sense that there's a restoring. Sometimes we want retaliation, don't we? We can't do it without him. It's impossible. He goes as far to tell us that we need to forgive like he forgives. And he makes a doctrinal statement here in several different places in God's word. If he told you to be holy and he never told you how to be holy, you wouldn't be able to apply it. Amen? If he tells you to be holy and you have no idea how to do it, we wouldn't be able to apply it. If he never told you what pleases him, we would never know how to please God. We forgive because Christ tells us to. Forgive each other as God has forgiven you. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God he will freely pardon. Listen to me. As we close this down, if you've been deeply hurt or abused and you need to make life-changing decisions, how about going to a life-changing God for the answers and allowing God to do the things that are needed in your life? Most unforgiveness today, and it's like I've shared, is because we can't let go of the hurts and the things that go on in our life. And little things become big things. And then we're not able to deal with them. And then here's the kicker. The big things we're afraid to take to God because of the things going on in our lives. The big things, we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about it. It just eats us up. See, you don't need Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz. You need Jesus. Where we're so open to go and listen to somebody else tell us what we need to do and God wants to give us the answers. There is power in forgiveness that only comes from God. There is peace that only comes from God. And the only way bearing the hatchet brings peace is if you don't put it in somebody else. Amen? Ever make a mistake? I have. Ever said anything that you shouldn't have? Ever wish you could take back some words Most of the time, as soon as it's about this far out of your mouth, you wish you could take it back. There's peace in a storm, and it comes from Jesus. Jesus did not say, now get this, and I'm wrapping this up. I know it's close to 12, and the Wesleyans and the Nazarenes got to beat the Baptists down to you know, food places. But Jesus didn't say, let's go into the midst of the storm and drown. Right? The word doesn't say, let's go in the midst of the storm and drown. He says, let's go over to the other side, which means even if you have a storm in between, he's going to get you to the other side. He didn't put us all in the boat and say, go drown. And he didn't say, go do it by yourselves. We have to trust God. We have to trust God's word. We have to be into the word of God to experience the word of God and to experience the peace of God and to allow God to, in the midst of our storms sometimes, be able to forgive so that we can receive the healing that God brings. See, I tell you this morning, don't fear that there's anger in your heart. Fear more if you don't want God to take it out. Healing only comes through him. We can't do these things on our own. We don't forgive so that the offender is left off the hook. That's not what we're saying. I have five things here. We forgive because we want the Lord to make us whole. We forgive so that our relationship with God and his people is not broken and hurt. We forgive so that God gets the glory in our lives and that we can share it with other people and maybe prevent them from going to do the same things. We want forgiveness because God has told us to forgive. If we can trust God, if we can trust a puzzle company to make sure all the pieces are in that puzzle so that when we're done, it's complete, then why can't we trust God that he can put all the pieces together? Amen? Do I need to start this over? How many were listening? Half. So I'm only going to go another 20 minutes. We laugh about it, but how many want to be healed? How many want God to do something amazing? We've got to turn that over to him. We can't keep letting these things eat us up. Because here's the terrible thing. The person that probably hurt you the most is not as hurting as you are because they've moved on. And yet you're left with it. So allow God to minister to you. Father, we thank you this morning. First of all, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the dedication with Austin. I pray, Lord Jesus, that his parents, his family and his friends and his church family here all gather around him to raise him up in the way of the Lord, to be a part of his life, to help direct him and allow him to sense you in a special and quick way, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the word this morning as we work through this series and this morning look at forgiveness. There is your love in forgiveness. Because in your love, you can provide forgiveness that moves us into a new realm that we could not get in ourselves. We're not letting the offender off the hook. We're just wanting to be set free. We're just wanting you to do something amazing in our lives so that we could be all that you want us to be and have called us to be. And we're going to give you honor. We're going to give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.